Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
We're in our second week of this series called Home Improvement, where we're looking at how to build a life that's based and centered around Jesus Christ. Now, none of us would intentionally let a pipe leak continue in our homes. We talked about that last week. If we knew it was leaking, we'd do something about it. We talked about our foundation, needing to have a firm foundation that's built on Christ. But here's, if we're honest, in our spiritual lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, we have leaks in our lives. Things that we just kind of ignore or say, well, it's not important right now. Not a big deal. I'd like us to think, and certainly we're going to talk about one of them today. It's a big deal. We need to be dealing with those leaks. And actually, today's isn't so much a leak. It's more like a plugged up, if you want to think of it that way. You remember those old ketchup bottles that if the top didn't get put on, you know, it gets all crusted at the top and you have to beat it or get a knife out to get it? But if we're not careful, what we're going to talk about today can do that. If we don't deal with it, we don't walk through it. It's a big spiritual principle that we've been talking about. I mean, we want this Christ-centered home, and it's marked by forgiveness. And so if we have unforgiveness, that's what locks things. I mean, the other day I got a hot sauce bottle out, and I tried to squirt it on something and squeezed and squeezed, and of course, then when I let go, you know, I had way too much. If we don't repair, we don't deal with those things, it can cause a problem. So we're talking about the F word today. Not that one, you know, the other one. I can't believe you went there. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the main foundation of a Christ-centered home. It's marked by forgiveness. Now, if you remember, we talked about this principle last week, and we'll keep talking about it every week, and it's this, that we repeat what we don't repair. We repeat what we don't repair. It'll keep happening to us. We'll keep finding ourselves, and it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. I'd like to think that all of us would love our homes and our relationships and our workplaces to be one that are full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and a sense of being able to grow into who God knows us to be. But oftentimes they're not. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home that where grace and forgiveness was demonstrated, so you don't know how to. Or maybe you really want this underlying foundation, this forgiveness, be made manifest, but you don't know how. Or maybe you've been hurt so badly by a loved one in your family or a relationship that it's just not happening. So my intent this morning is to give us some space to wrestle with this idea. What it would look like this year for our homes to be marked by a spirit of grace and forgiveness. That spouses would be gracious to one another, that kids and family members, that come into our homes would experience grace and forgiveness, that our neighbors and even strangers and maybe even those that we have a difficult time with. Sometimes it's hard to be gracious towards people. In 1982, at the Baseball Hall of Fame, they inducted this one individual that I want to lift up this morning. It's baseball, not basketball, not football, go Niners, but, you know, other than that, it's baseball right now. So he was famous. His name, you might have heard of it, was Leroy Satchel Paige. He was the first African-American pitcher in the major leagues. He invented all sorts of screwy pitches. I mean, that's he did screwballs, loop-de-loops. He was a showman, really, more than anything. He pitched until he was 60 years old. Think about that. Even if you don't know much about sports, that's a long time. He was criticized. He had racial slurs yelled at him from the stands. And there was one story that's been verified that I think speaks to this and will help us understand. So one of his first time playing in the major leagues, he played in the Negro Leagues for years. The first time he played in the major leagues, the team that he was opposing wanted to just devastate him. They wanted to humiliate him. They wanted that he just leave the game. So they did something that they never did in that day and age. They took the top four hitters and put them right in a row. And Satchel Paige just kind of looks and nods and turns around and points to the outfield and tells the outfield to go to the dugout, to leave the field. And then he turned to the infield and said, "Now sit on your bases." And then he started to pitch. He struck all four of them out. He had this really, if you do any search on in Google, you'll see this picture of him. He had this really, he's a tall, lanky guy. He had this really strange pitch where he'd have this big windup and he'd freeze. And the ball would just keep going, and it was called the hesitation pitch because the hitters had no idea what was going on, where the ball was, and they'd strike out. Well, he had some called the B-ball, the bat dodger, one he called the long tom, and the hesitation pitch that I just talked to you about. There's some famous quotes that he came up with. He says, if you want to be a good pitcher, keep the ball off the fat part of the bat. I mean, that's a given, yeah? But he's also been quoted with this: work like you don't need the money, dance like nobody's watching. Really? You can see the showmanship in him. At the conclusion of his acceptance speech, when he was drafted into the Hall of Fame, there was another phrase that he came up with that really drives today's lesson home. And it's really the understanding of what biblical forgiveness is. Choosing to love like you've never been hurt. Choosing to love like you've never been hurt. I mean, normally we think forgiveness is an emotional or a feeling, right? But it's really a choice. Now, its words really are scripture. Maybe you've heard it before. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not conceited. It doesn't act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. And then this last line, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Choosing to love like you've never been hurt. That's what we're talking about today. That's not something we can do on our own. It really takes God at work. It takes Jesus, that good foundation in our lives. It's choosing to love like we've never been hurt. Problem is, I don't know about you, but as soon as I get hurt, I have a response. It's not choosing to love. It's usually trying to get my own way or payback. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced a love that failed, or from a parent, or maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend, a husband or wife, a sibling that wasn't patient, that wasn't kind, it was dishonorable. Maybe it was self-seeking and angry, and it always kept track of the wrongs. How in the world are we supposed to love like we've never been hurt? How? If we had been hurt so many times that it now becomes part of who we are. I mean, that's part of the reason that Jesus was saying to Peter, you know, it's not just 3 times, 7 times, 7 times, 70 times it should be, or in another place, 70 times 70. In other words, it's ongoing. We should continue. As we look through the Bible, I mean, I'm just going to pick up 4 different characters in the Bible, and you can find more of them. I mean, let's talk about Joseph. Had the brothers. He was what? Spoiled. He was the special one, given all sorts of special treatment. His brothers disliked him. So what did they do? They sold him into slavery. Ends up in Egypt, accused of horrendous things. And eventually, because he continues to move forward and see God at work and be empowered by that nature, he's able to be raised to a very powerful position, so much so that his brothers show up one day, and they're expecting, once they know who it is, they're expecting to be cast into dungeons. And instead, he forgives them and saves the entire family. Or how about King David, who had a father that didn't believe in him, had brothers that made fun of him, a wife that mocked his worship. He had a son that absolutely broke his heart, and a father-in-law that tried to kill him. Or how about Job? Most messed up book in the Bible, if you think about it. That God would want to use him as an example. Strips away all of his blessings. Gets to the point where he has 7 friends that come along. And for 7 days straight, they keep saying, you're a sinner, you did it, you brought it on yourself. Or how about his wife that says, just curse God. See, sometimes it's not people we get mad at. Sometimes it's God we get mad at. Or how about Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, seeking to bring God's kingdom, announce the good news of God's kingdom. And what did it get him? Crucified on a cross. Most horrendous death possible. And what were the words that he spoke in Luke 23? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just think about that for a moment. Think about when you've been hurt, when someone you loved betrayed you, Are you able to say those words? It's hard. Joseph, David, Job, Jesus, they all made a choice, a volitional choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Because here's what I think they knew. Forgiveness can rewrite our future. If we stay on the current trajectory, if we let the pipes keep leaking, if we let the plumbing keep getting plugged, we're headed in one direction. Forgiveness rewrites our future. Now, what do I mean by that? Our future's not written yet. We can get stuck in reliving the hurts, the ball and chain from past hurts, or we can choose to be released from that. Unforgiveness, I've often heard it put this way. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison thinking the other person's going to be impacted by it. It doesn't work. That's what we see in today's text that Dale read. Scripture talks about the Christian life. It's a journey of loving like we've never been hurt. Peter actually was asked that same question. And this is my way of kind of summarizing it into a point. Forgiveness is not about keeping score, but about losing count. That's really what we're talking about here. 7 times 7, 7 times 70, 70 times 70. It's about losing count. How do we do that? How do we take a debt? Because that's what's created when we're hurt. And release it. Well, here's what I think happens. Forgiveness releases us as debtors. When we ask for forgiveness, it releases us as debtors. I mean, think about that. $7 billion would have been the equivalent in today's language of what that first individual owed. I mean, if you think about it in today's language, $7 billion, let's say you earn $115 a day, that's 165,000 years to pay it off. That's how big a debt it was. Forgiveness. It releases debtors. So that's what the king allowed, was that debt to be forgiven. Can you imagine walking outside that door? I mean, let me put it this way. Imagine walking in here, you had a $7 billion debt. And walking out today, it was forgiven. How would you feel? I don't know about you, but I'd be dancing out, and you don't see me dancing very often. I'd be dancing out those doors. But what does he do? Because Jesus puts hooks in parables and stories. It's not just the sense of he's wanting us to recognize the amount of debt that's been forgiven. But now this gentleman walks out the door and sees somebody that owes him the equivalent of, let's say a couple hundred dollars. And what does he do? He grabs him by the neck and throws him in prison. Forgiveness does a couple of things. If we're in debt, it releases that. We're no longer debtors, but forgiveness also releases us as debt collectors. Were you ever in debt collection? I mean, not showed the debt, but that you went out there and you were trying to get money from people? Or, you know, that you had to keep ledgers in detail about who, what, when, where, and how. It's a lot of work. Jesus is trying to remind us that it's not just about receiving forgiveness and release from our debts, but it's also saying you can trust God to be the one that collects like the king. And we don't have to be the debt collector. We can enjoy life. Because here's the point of what the story is really, if you want to summarize it into one point, it's that it's unforgivable not to forgive. That's really what's happening here. He can get caught up with throwing the kids in prison and the wife and the family and all of that, but Jesus is really saying it's unforgivable not to forgive. You could put it this way. You could say that forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. It's simply saying, God, I trust you enough with this hurt that I'm willing to give it over to you. I probably won't forget it because something will trigger it, but I made a choice to give it to you, to allow it to go away. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes, because of the actions, relationships don't get reconciliation. You can still be released of the debt and release others, but it doesn't mean that the relationship will be reconciled, because it could be that there was too much hurt, too much trust broken. See that oftentimes in marriages and business deals. May not be able to restore the relationship, because it's really not about restoring the relationship. It's about releasing the debt and you. Saying, God, I trust that you're in charge here. And I can move on. So how do we do that? You know, first of all, we have to start practicing it. So pray with those that you're in conflict with. Pray with and for those you're in conflict with. I don't know if you experienced that. It's amazing what can be accomplished and the release and the transformation that can happen in your life. Second is confess quickly when you blow it and seek forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. Model it that you're not perfect, that I'm not perfect. And that really leads into the third one. Use the words, will you forgive me? And I forgive you. Say them. It's an act of obedience to forgive. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you for your grace, because we've all been hurt. We've taken on the offense of someone else, perhaps through some relational trauma right now. God, would you simply work in our hearts so that we could say, I'm open to what you want to do, God. God, help me to do what Jesus did for me. God, help us, heal us. Help me to forgive. We thank you for your presence today, Jesus, for the healing power of your Spirit. God, we just pray for those, even those who have wronged us, knowing, God, that our prayers may not change them, but they'll certainly change us. Holy Spirit, as far as it depends on us, lead us, empower us, because we can't do it on our own. God, I ask that you would bring healing to marriages that are in the midst of conflict, that you would bring healing in families, parent and child relationships, siblings, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Lord, even in the church, in the body of Christ, bring healing. And so as much as it can today, May it start with this prayer as we pray it together out loud. Heavenly Father, I turn to you, asking you to forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, save me. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so that I could live for you every single day. My life is not my own. I give it to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. One of the celebrations that we're able to do as a church in this service, we do it monthly on the first Sunday of the month. At the 8 o'clock service every Sunday, we experience communion, a reminder of what God has done for us. We're going to do something a little different than we've done in this service, and we're going to pray a prayer of confession together. So if you join me in this prayer that is going to show up on the screen. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.